Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen.
Okay, so welcome back. We're going to continue. I think that we are on page 177, and it is like third paragraph. Yes. Okay. So let's read.
Okay. Disciple, let us assume that living by the commandments of the gospel leads one to the knowledge and conviction of one's own sinfulness. But how can one truly reach the level of admitting oneself to be more sinful than all other people, among whom are terrible criminals and villains? Elder, this is the natural consequence of asceticism. If we have two objects before our eyes, and one of them we scrutinize with all possible and constant attention, while not paying any attention to the other, then we will have a very accurate, vivid, concrete understanding of the first object, but will have only the most cursory knowledge of the second. He who lives by the commandments of the gospel constantly looks at his own sinfulness. Through confession to God and tears, he tries to open within himself more wounds and disorders. Even as he reveals them with God's help, he strives for more and more such revelations, driven by a desire to attain God-pleasing purity. He does not look at the sins of others. If at every opportunity he would look at the sins of his neighbor, even so his glance would be superficial and cursory, as is usual with people who are intent on some specific task. From his own life, he naturally and logically admits himself the worst sinner of all sinners. The fathers ever require such a disposition of us. Without such a self-assessment, the Holy Fathers declare even prayer to be useless. A certain monk said to St. Sissos the Great, "I see that I have attained constant remembrance of God." The holy man answered, "It is not good that your thoughts are always with God. It is good to see yourself lower than all of creation." The foundation of prayer is the most profound humility. Prayer is essentially the cry and weeping of humility. Where there is a deficiency of humility, prayer makes one susceptible to self-deception and even demonic delusion.
Yeah. I think that this is a very important part in that book, because it says not only, it is not, we are not getting just answer by people, or the saints, saw themselves as a more sinful than other people, even they saw themselves like, and it's difficult to understand this, that they proclaim like they were saying that this person is better than I am, and that person was like criminal or some kind of immoral person, and many times we see or we are suspicious about these their words, because we think that they pretend something. But they don't pretend. As was explained, that because they were so they were so careful about all these kinds of passions and temptations, and they really paid big attention to keep all commandments. So they were concentrated on, and they were able to see even this like a little stain in their souls and in their behavior. And these things brought them humility, and they understanding that I'm a sinner, one thing. Another thing was that this concentration on their own sins caused that they were not able to see sins of others, because they didn't have time for that. They were so like involved in this searching their heart and paying attention. They didn't have time for that. But it's good answer, and even like this is very important what they say, that even prayer is not useful if we don't have this attitude. But when I was reading them today, I didn't have this thought when I was preparing for that, but today I was reading, I think that this is even good answer on this question many have in present time, because just open YouTube and easily you find hundreds videos which it is criticism of crisis in the church or bad things. You know, like now probably you heard about this, there was this scandal in one church. There was like immoral things on the altar. So the altar was burned and new was consecrated. And even I think the church would be closed, I think. Witchcraft on the altar. You know, it's demonic for sure. But even that, as a reaction to this thing, what happened was that I heard that, I watched one video and this guy asked, okay, but it is not only about that act. There was like one priest was involved with two ladies there. And I said, okay, this is horrible. But we have to ask that in which seminary this priest was studying, for what kind of formation he got, who ordained him, was there discernment, how is it possible that a priest has this somehow not courage but this ability to do something like that. And I think these are good questions, and these questions point to some kind of problems in the church of present time. I think this is, well, it's difficult, and we are sad that we do reparation, we pray for that, and we ask God for help, to help us to renew some our life, but many times we don't know how to start. How can we start to renew spiritual life? How can we start to renew our church we love, and we expect that our children will be place for our children to grow and to be formed for the moment when they reach heaven. We don't want them to be exposed to bad some kind of impulses. And even like during this crisis, we see that the faith or way how we live our faith was during this pandemic, it was shaken in many people. And it is not about to. I'm not aiming to some kind be against some kind of restriction or rules or whatever. I'm just saying that we all have this experience that something didn't go well, especially in the spiritual life. Bishop Milan Chautur in Slovakia, he wrote. He has a Facebook page when he gives answers to people. And now they create, well, it's a crazy situation there. There are second wave of virus that is coming. Well, because they have several cases and now huge restriction. And he wrote, church should not be closed. And it is amazing that there were hundreds and hundreds of people who gave him support. That you can, when I was reading that and this, their comments, I realized that there are thirsty people for a real faith, for something what is real, for something what was missing. And they had this sense that now they said, well, only one bishop is saying something like that from all bishops in Slovakia. He, don't take me wrong, he was not saying that, well, ignore restriction, nothing. He was calling more, let's find ways how to provide for people liturgies, even have more liturgies. It was always his some kind of like suggestion, but not to close churches. Churches should be open and in the time non-stop. And I think that we all have this feeling that, well, it is not, this church life is not, or our spiritual life is not what it's supposed to be. I mean, it is, we don't know how to point that what is the problem. I think that this part, this his teaching we heard, even it is aimed to how to gain humility and this sense that we are sinners, gives us answer because it says that when we keep commandments, we come to understanding of ourselves. When we start to do things, we realize where we are, because I think that for many years we were drawn to this understanding that to be good people, and many times we really forgot all these ascetical tools, means, which were present in previous generations. That for example, I just morning and evening prayers. It's almost disappeared in younger generation. Then just very simple, just keep fast on Fridays. It doesn't exist anymore. And those are like only two small things, relatively small, which were a reminder for people that, well, you are not so perfect like you think. But it came to this point that we even don't feel sorrow, no pain in the heart when we break this commandment. I'm reading this book I mentioned last time, this Father Paisy Waliczkowski, who wrote the Slovanic Philokalia. And there was one moment when he was a young monk and they lived in some kind of skates or skid, and so alone in their like these sheds, but for liturgy they gather in the chapel. And he, one Sunday, he continued sleeping somehow while he was like, forgot to wake up, you know, that, and he realized that, oh, I am late for matins. And he was so ashamed that, well, and angry that he committed the sin. Even he was not sinner, you know, but that he ran to woods and he started to cry. And so the others, when they noticed that he's not at the liturgy and he's missing, so they were, what happened? He never would skip something. So after liturgy, they started to search for him. And when I found him, he refused to go to have lunch with them. I said, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to enter, to be with you, because I broke this commandment. Finally, they forced him to come, but he refused to eat. He said, I don't deserve any food because... And they were moved by his like how he sees this. And I thought to myself, oh my, this is... I would never feel this way, you know, that, well, it happened, you know, I feel sorry, but I would not be so ashamed. And I felt miserable because of that. It means that I don't have this deep, like, respect to God's law, which would cause this pain in my heart. But once you have this, but if you have this respect, this fear of God, which causes this movement in your heart, so then you become more sensitive to what is going on in your soul. You can see clearly, and you act differently. And I think that in this, if we are able to gain this again, this sensitivity for those things, this fear of God, when we start to realize that, okay, when we take like God's commandments or this gospel, this gospel's commandments Christ gave us, and we take it seriously, and we really are very sorry if we are not able to fulfill that, and want our healing, we want to fix this brokenness in us which causes that we are not able to fulfill them. When this comes, and this humility with that, I think that we will become healers of whole church. And I think that this is the only way how we can help church to go out from this crisis. Because if we don't do this, it will be going down again. We can try many things, many programs, but well, it will not work if there is not this inner setting in our souls. And you can see that when it disappeared, started to disappear, so there were like children who lived on fumes of their parents' piety, you know, but they didn't get this, some kind of this sparkle, this their own personal decision to live Christian life. So they were not able to give it to their children. So their children stopped to go to the church almost. And their children, they are not even baptized. Without that inner life, without this desire to live this ascetical life, which helps us to recognize, to see what is in our heart and pushes us to right moments, without that we will die spiritually. So this is very important. I think that this is... I spent a long time today thinking about this, and for sure this is one of these good advices from Holy Fathers for us, how to help our church, how to grow, how to help ourselves, to save our souls. Right. No comments or questions? I think. All right. So let's continue.
Disciple, with my question about how one goes about using good deeds to attain humility, I forced you to deviate from the order of conduct. Elder, I return to it now. In the already mentioned teaching of Abba Dorotheos, we see the words of a certain holy elder, the path of humility is reasonable physical ascesis. This teaching is especially important for monks who work various monastic obediences, some of which are physical labors, while some are spiritual. What does reasonable ascesis mean? It means to labor at your monastic obediences as if they were a punishment for your sinfulness and in the hope of receiving forgiveness from God. What does it mean to work recklessly? When working, you are physically flushed with arrogance, with boasting, by demeaning other brothers who are not capable of such labors due to weakness, lack of ability, or even laziness. In such a case, physical labors, no matter how heavy, tiresome, or useful for the monastery, are not only not beneficial for the soul, but are actually harmful because they fill the monk with a high opinion of himself, in which state there is no room left for any virtue.
Yeah. So he answered a question which was given by a monk. So we are, we can say, we can be in temptation, well, this for monks, not for us. But I think that there are good advices for us, and how to achieve humility. And he says that this way of humility is how it is said. It's reasonable physical ascesis. It means the duties they have, because in monastery everybody gets own job, and it was given by superior, and everybody has something to do. And actually, what he says that they should see this work, this job, as a punishment for their sins. And the way how to receive forgiveness from God. And because of that, they should do it almost perfectly. Isn't it interesting? And I think this is very good advice for us. Because when we go back to book Genesis, it was ordered that Adam was supposed to, in labor, get his bread, you know? So work was punishment. This activity, which to provide for food for Adam, this work, was this punishment which came after the fall. And in this way, well, I don't want to now to somehow to go this way. I think, but it is good advice for us to start to see our duties, which we have, these labors we have to make, really in this light, because it was not meant for us. We were created for paradise. While we are here on earth, we have to labor to provide. And if we start to think about this, I don't want to be too negative, don't take it like, but if we see our jobs, our duties as a this way, how we as a way of repentance, as a way that we accept this, because it is way how to receive God's forgiveness. So whole our day can be filled with these good thoughts. That I am, even the worst thing, worst duty I have, dealing with bad people, dealing with own weakness, headaches, and other things. Moments when I don't have any strength to do, and I am trying to do my job as perfect as possible, because through this I am showing that, well, this is way for me how to repent. it's non-stop reminder for me of my own state, that I am not in paradise. I am still on earth, and I'm on journey. So this non-stop reminder of my journeying towards heaven, towards hell, or heaven, it really keeps in my mind this remembrance of God. What is good thing? And because of that, I am able to see things clearly. And then it gives you even this ability to recognize bad things immediately. It's like somebody who came out from shower fresh and good smelling, you know, that person, well, avoids each dirt, you know, for a while, because he doesn't want to damage this freshness and this good smell and everything. The same is with somebody who will put this to mind, and through this, it's a non-stop remembrance of God. There is something inside which causes that I will see easier things which can damage this state.
I think it's also these obediences or work or whatever serves as a protection to us.
Sure.
Because
yeah.
Like Saint Isaac says, ease and idleness are the destruction of the soul, and they can injure her more than the demons itself.
Yeah.
So it's not just as a punishment, but as a protection from future punishment.
Okay, that's another part that, well, what we have to be careful, that to somehow exalt ourselves from others because we are able to do something, others they don't have such strength or ability or something, that we should avoid like pride through this. Okay, questions or comments? Nothing? Good. Let's continue.
A good example of reasonable ascesis that led to the peak of Christian perfection through the depths of humility is seen in the life of Blessed Isidore of Alexandria. He was one of the leading citizens of Alexandria. Called by the mercy of God to a monastic life, Isidore entered a cenobitic monastery not far from Alexandria and gave himself in total obedience to the abbot of the monastery, a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. The abbot, seeing that Isidore's status in the world had given him a harsh and proud character, decided to act against this spiritual disease through an obedience that was not so much harsh on the body as it was for a diseased heart. Upon entering the monastery, Isidore announced to the abbot that he gave himself to him as a piece of iron to the smith. The abbot ordered him to stand constantly at the gates of the monastery and bow to every person walking in or out of the monastery with the words, "Pray for me, I am possessed by a demon." Isidore showed obedience to his abbot like an angel to God. Having labored for 7 years in this obedience and having foreknown the time of his death from a divine vision, Isidore died with joy. He described the state of his soul during his ascesis to St. John of the Ladder in the following words. "At first, I thought that I had sold myself for the redemption of my sins, and so I bowed to the ground with great sorrow, forcing myself as though I was shedding my own blood. After a year, my heart stopped feeling sorrow because it was expecting a reward for its patience from God Himself. But after yet another year, I understood in my heart that I was unworthy even to remain in the monastery, to be seen by the fathers, to speak to them, to meet with them, even to commune of the holy mysteries. Only lowering my eyes to the ground and my thoughts even lower, could I sincerely beg every person entering or departing the monastery to pray for me. Here is true physical labor and obedience that are done in wisdom. This is their fruit. One humble thought led to the next, as if training him, until he entered into the most complete mystical feeling of humility. Through this holy sensation, heaven was open for Saint Isidore, since he was the living temple of God. Humility makes men the dwelling place of God, said Saint Barsanuphius the Great.
Interesting, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine that I, as a like spiritual father, perhaps somebody would come for confession, I would say, for 7 years you will be standing each Sunday in front of like lobby, welcoming people with bow and saying that, forgive me, pray for me because I'm possessed by demon. It'd be funny. What?
Take it to the funny farm.
Yeah. But maybe it doesn't need any commentary on this because it's very clear story. But just one thing is that we have to take from this that each tool which helps us to take out passion from our heart is good and useful. Each tool. Even sometimes like extreme tool or way how we treat even ourselves is necessary to break our habits and to change them. Really, it's really like surgery, which removes like this bad mass in our body, which is killing us. So we should not be like seeing to these exercises about these monks that well, this extreme and we don't need that. Actually, we should really search for those who are good for us. Those who are good for us because we need to break many habits, many things, how we see ourselves, to be able to keep commandments. And especially I think that parents, they know this very well, if they care of children, that how many times they give some kind, they say no to a wish of children. Rani Betan, you can say, you know, that what is the result? You know, that crying, maybe tears. But you know that even like heart is like in pain because we don't want the child to suffer, but we know that it is good for the child. Because if you want to put to their lives some kind of good habits, good attitudes, it is always done through force, because this in us it is this natural inclination to do something what is more sinful than do something what is good. And this is sometimes problem, you know, like I think that this some kind of this studying of spiritual life is very important, especially in parishes and people, because then we don't understand many things. I remember one situation when one deacon was, I have to talk in very general form, you know, Bishop gave him like assignment, which was assignment he was able to do, he was smart enough to do, and he liked to do this, and he was good at this. And So Bishop gave him this assignment, and there was one priest who said, "This is not good. This will kill this deacon." And what he meant is that, and I think that it happened then later, that this deacon, like, got a little bit proud of himself. He started to see himself slowly more and more important. And then he went to parish. And he had problems because he expected that somehow everybody will follow him immediately. And in this highway, he had in mind. And he went to some kind of depression from that. Bishop meant it well, but the priest probably saw danger there, and he meant exactly this. And many times it is in the parish that there are people who feel that I can do this. And sometimes priest says no, or wait. And they got upset, you know, and many leave. But many times priest cannot say yes, even the person has these good qualities, good talents. But the priest sees that there is this tendency, this inclination to grow in pride. So give like bigger position or responsibility can just feed this pride more, and a person would never recover from that. But it causes problems because we really don't know, we are not aware of the spiritual rules which are in spiritual life. We don't understand, and it is very difficult to somehow to do this leadership of souls or guidance of souls, because it is difficult to explain something. And one thing from this is that this man, this Isidore, he entered the monastery and he gave himself in total obedience to the abbot of the monastery. And while we are not in monastic life, but this is what should be like in Christian life. Parents should and must work and raise children, and children are in this total obedience to them. This is sign of good raising of children. The second thing is like, and we go higher, so it is that in parish, that personal trust father, you know, pastor, or they have, if there are problems, they have own spiritual father. But there is this obedience to others, like priests, they should be obedient to bishop. You know, so it is some kind of this structure is here, not to put us to some kind of slavery, but to give us this protection that we are working on the same goal to go to heaven, to be saved. But we are big, like individuals. Individuality is really very present. It is difficult even in like parish life to somehow to lead to that goal of sanctification of souls if we just choose what we are doing. It's difficult to find a way how to live spiritual life in parish because, just to step by step to gain trust of people and to say, well, and to explain and to form, and then probably they are able to understand that, well, the goal is not just to attend the church, but the goal is to be formed, to be led. And it's not happening. Oh, very rare, I don't know, maybe, for sure not in these big parishes, several thousand people in parish, it's impossible for some spiritual leadership. But I think that we came to this point that we really are so isolated, so individual, that I will do what I want. That man, he was rich, this is there, he could decide to live their life, even he could buy a house and to be alone and to live as he wishes. He thought that I'm doing well. Instead, he gave up everything he went, and he gave up his will, and he put his life to the hands of this abbot because he wanted heaven. And how he described there that each year how this inner state of his soul was changing. Does it make sense what I'm saying? And now I am not, this is something what we should keep in mind, that I have to ask myself, well, who has my soul? Who is that person on earth who helps me to check what is in my soul, to point what I don't see? Do I have that person, or I am just depending on myself? I'm making my own conclusions. And if I have this thing, you know, then I can come to satisfaction very easily. Like my progress can be stopped. But because sometimes we need somebody who would tell us with some kind of strictness, stop that, do this, follow this. If we are somehow like these doctors, and we should heal ourselves and to perform some kind of surgery on ourselves and cause pain to our body, we would be not able to do this. We need help of another person who will do this, even causing us pain because of healing. And we trust the surgeons, doctors, that they are doing it for our good. The same thing is in spiritual life. We should have somebody. It's difficult to find a good spiritual father. We read about this before. We were talking about it in this book. But if we pray, God will help us. We will find somebody. Yeah. All right. Comments, questions? Good. Let's continue.
In the beginning of his teaching on humility, Saint Dorotheos of Gaza said that the cornerstone of his teaching is this saying of one of the holy elders. First of all, we need humble-mindedness, and we must be ready to say, forgive me at any moment, because humble-mindedness destroys all the arrows of the enemy and adversary. The great power of humility is made evident by rejecting justification and by blaming oneself and forgiving others in all those situations that in the world are usually characterized by justifications in ever-increasing quantity. All the Holy Fathers kept to it, and all of them bequeath it to us. This is only strange if one looks at it superficially, but actual experience proves that it is filled with spiritual benefit and flows directly from them before people, even if he could reveal himself to them in the whole power of his divine truth. Instead, to the Pharisees, he said, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an admonition, is an abomination in the sight of God.
Well, we didn't hear something new. We are adjusted to these words. We know these words from spiritual books and writings that we should somehow ask for forgiveness, even if this is it seems like nonsense. You know, that it seems like, well, why should I ask for forgiveness if something what happened to me? And but we should trust this advice he is giving us, or these words. Mm-hmm. And even it seems to us not, we will, next chapter will be more about this judging ourselves. It's very good teaching there, so I don't want to stay here. I'm just saying that what I want to say is that it gives you healing and peace if you do this. I remember one priest who really hurt me very badly, you know, that he caused a lot of pain. It was like several months, it was a bad situation. And I said, oh, okay, then you say, I forgive you, you know, what to do? Yeah. But so we met then like several times, many times, you know, and we talked normally and everything. But I remember that I was thinking about that one day, and it was after 2 years after this happened, and I realized that still there is no, even we, still there is this memory of this in me. That, well, it is alive. So I made a decision. That day I went to visit him. I told him, look, please forgive me for everything what I did to you. And he was surprised and he said, please forgive me too. It was done. I mean, for a while we talked about nothing but things, I came home. You know what happened? This memory stayed. That this memory lost its power. From the time I never lost peace. Even if this memory came out, you know, when I recall that, I never stayed long with this memory. I never felt like bitterness or something. And it was, for me, it was this experience was that, well, it's good to do this because it heals you. It heals this, your memories you have. Even, and I remember I was driving there and I was saying to myself that you are so crazy. He's supposed to come to you and you are going, you will see like dumb person, you know, and he can think that you did something, you know, and he doesn't know about that. All these kind of thoughts, but well, I said, well, it's written, so I'm going to do this. And it turned well. It was a good experience. I cannot say that I did all time accord this, but this experience helped me many times to do this. So, and yes, this is a way how to obtain humility when we do these things. When we ask for forgiveness, even the other should ask ask for forgiveness. Do we have time for? Oh, okay. Well, let's make a record today.
You want me to go ahead? Okay. Yeah. The prophet Isaiah had this to say about the Lord: "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." The apostle Peter has this to witness about the exact fulfillment of the prophecy: "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And so if we, who are guilty in countless sins, came to the monastery to suffer crucifixion on account of our sins at the right hand of our Savior, then we must accept as timely every sorrow, no matter what it is. Accept it as righteous reward for sins and a fair punishment for them. When we have such a disposition, the request for forgiveness in any possible situation will indeed be a correct and logical action. "Justification in words does not belong in a Christian life," said St. Isaac the Syrian. St. Pima the Great said, "We fall into many temptations because we do not preserve the rank that is appropriate to our name. Do we not see that the Canaanite woman accepted the name given her and the Lord consoled her? Abigail said to David, 'Upon me let this iniquity be,' and David loved her for this saying. Abigail is the image of the soul, and David is the image of God. If the soul blames itself before the Lord will love this soul." The saint was asked what highly esteemed meant. He answered, "Justifications. Do not justify yourself, and you will find peace."
Very nice paragraph, and strange. Well, I like that. If the soul blames itself before the Lord will love the soul. It's like amazing, but so truthful. And like Isaac Syrian, he says that justification doesn't belong to Christian life. Yeah, using justification, it's not part of Christian life. It means that if we do this, it points that we have like bad setting in our life, bad opinion, seeing our love life and all these things were born from our pride. Well, I think that this is very powerful, and we need that. We need to learn this, because when we start to follow this advice, very fast we come to understanding that, well, it requires to break our ego, to break how we think, to break how we see ourselves and others. It is really like to break everything what is inside. It's painful change, but it is the way. You cannot grow in spiritual life if you are stuck or glued to your understanding of your own dignity. I don't think that they want us to go like to depression, you know, this is not the way they offer to us. They don't want us to do it with some kind of artificial manner. Well, put yourself down to the dust and to mud, and you know this is Christian way. No, it is to acquire true view of ourselves in front of God. And when we read gospel and then we try to fulfill that, it's impossible to even think about that without this accusation of our life or our deeds or our thoughts in front of God. It is stand in front of God and to really cry. What kind of person I am that I'm not able to keep your commandment? What kind of person I am that a Christian I am that, well, I don't care. I'm easily go through my life and again I accept these offers of the world, or I think more about world than about you, God. And I think that this is very good, like this prayer, O Lord Jesus Christ, O God, have mercy on us, the Jesus prayer. This is the prayer which comes out from this self-accusation. Then I see my soul in true light in front of God, and from this comes out like this crying that be merciful. It is like, I think the worst for me, the worst situation is the liturgy is the very difficult thing. You know, now standing there and you are keep this intention of people or those these situations, people, problems, and then you should offer it to God. And then you see, who am I to? How can I dare to do this? You know, how it is that God really doesn't punish me for this courage. And then you look at this body and blood of Christ and there's like this pain that, well, God is here and your heart is so cold. Even you're trying to really be concentrated, but you are not even able to come to this some kind of movement of heart which should be at that moment, which would be appropriate for this moment. And when you see that, so this is that when we should feel, I'm talking from my point of view, you know, but the same is for everybody who's in the church, that we know that God is here, God came to the altar, the moment of communion is coming, and how can I receive this, really, my Creator, my Savior, who is going to give me, like this, of eternal life through this receiving communion, and I am not moved to tears, I am not too moved with this sacrifice. And so it will raise this question, what is wrong with me? Maybe I didn't use the right words, but I think that this is the moment when we should accuse ourselves and say, well, because it is my sins, it is because I was lazy in prayer, because I didn't use all these opportunities to grow in my faith, but, oh Lord, have mercy on me, because I did all these things. And this prayer before Holy Communion, it is, we say this, that we sin, and we ask for mercy. And in this prayer is this pain of heart we should have, and it is this self-accusation that we accuse ourselves that, well, we are not what we are supposed to be, and because of that we are asking for God's grace, for His mercy, for His love, for this transformation of our heart, because we are not able to do it by ourselves. We need His grace. Self-accusation is something that God allows in us because it attracts His grace and brings salvation.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.